For many of you, we're coming to the end of the school year. For some, like Jacqueline and Vivian, or Patrick and Alex, this particular school year will be a special transition. We also have a number of college students who will be graduating, and it'll be a special transition. But in any case, I think most of you are probably looking forward to the summer and the special activities you have this summer. And not too many of you are probably thinking about academic topics right now. So I have to apologize a little bit. Some of what I have to say is going to sound a little bit academic. But I ask you, bear with me. I know Vivian is not thinking about school right now. Probably not Jacqueline either. But actually, the topics I'd like to discuss today don't come from academic pursuits. They really come from the news, the things that we hear from the news day in and day out. So I'd like to first look at, some of you may have seen there was an interview of a physicist by the name of Stephen Hawking. He's a very famous theoretical physicist. From 1979 through 2009, he was the Lucian Professor of Mathematics at Cambridge University. This prestigious position has been held by a number of very well-known scientists, including James Lighthill, Paul Dirac, George Stokes, and even Isaac Newton himself. This position was, of course, awarded to him in recognition of extraordinary scientific discoveries. And his achievements are all the more notable because Professor Hawking is almost totally disabled from ALS, which is also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And he has suffered with this condition for almost 50 years, which makes him the longest known sufferer of ALS. Now, one of Hawking's highly regarded achievements regards the nature of, maybe here's the academic subject, black holes. To make it simple, he showed that black holes leak. So contrary to the common statement that nothing ever escapes from a black hole, he showed due to quantum effects that black holes emit radiation, which is known as Hawking's radiation. And as a consequence of this radiation, black holes continuously lose mass. In other words, they somehow leak. And unless this mass is replenished, the black hole will eventually lose so much mass that its gravity can no longer hold it together, and it will explode in a burst of gamma ray radiation. Now, these scientific results are not of particular importance in our daily lives, this we have to all admit. But in the study of cosmology, which is in fact Professor Hawking's area of study, they are very significant. And in my view, there is no denying that Stephen Hawking is a brilliant physicist. Now, some of you may have seen some of the interviews that he has given in the last few weeks. And if we went into full detail of these, it would take hours. And we won't do that at this time. But I'd like to point out a few words that he said to Diane Sawyer about a year ago. And here's what Professor Hawking had to say. We could define God. Is thinking of God as the embodiment of the laws of nature. However, this is not what most people would think of that God, Hawking told Sawyer. They made a human being-like being with whom one can have a personal relationship. When you look at the vast size of the universe and how insignificant an accidental human life is in it, that seems most impossible. Hawking's perspective is one of materialism. This is very common among scientists. And materialism is the idea that physical material is all that there is. And any explanation of anything should only be done in terms of the material and the physical laws which govern it. Hence, Hawking's view views God as the product of human imagination. He has taken a leap of faith that there is no God and does not allow himself to be troubled with the thought that perhaps a loving God did create this vast universe, and perhaps this God does care for his creation, and perhaps this God wants to have a personal relationship with those that he created in his own image. In this interview, Hawking goes on to discuss his view of religion and science. So when Sawyer asked if there is any way to reconcile religion and science, Hawking said, "There is a fundamental difference between religion, which is based on authority, and science, which is based on observation and reason. Science will win because it works." Notice that Professor Hawking believes that science will win. Now think about that for a moment. What does it mean to win? Well, you know, you have to have a competition before you can have a winner, right? If you don't have a competition, there's not going to be someone who wins. So, fundamental to the way Stephen Hawking looks at the world, or the universe, or everything, is that there is a competition between what he calls religion and science. And so he judges our authority, which would be the Bible in our case, as ineffective. Hawking seems to have missed, or perhaps dismissed, the possibility that the Bible was not intended as a book of science to explain the physical universe, but rather that it's a guide to help us find our way to the God who created the universe. Now, there is, of course, much more to be discussed regarding Hawking's view on religion and God. However, we'll need to cut that short in the interest of time. But I'd like to invite anyone who has an interest in pursuing these ideas to come and talk to me about it. Perhaps we can set up some kind of seminar, formal or informal, and discuss these further. But I'd like to say today that there's one point that needs to be made regarding what Hawking has said to Diane Sawyer. And that is that he is making a tremendous claim, and he's asking us to trust him. He, from the very beginning, dismisses the possibility that there's a God. And, you know, the logic is very simple here. He says, I assume there's no God. Oh, therefore there is no God. And he asks us to trust him, because that is his intuition or his perception. And so the issue is, can we trust this admittedly brilliant scientist? Yeah, I mean that sincerely. You know, there are a lot of people who work in cosmology, and they kind of wave their hands. Hawking really did demonstrate significant things. So his work with black holes really is profound. But now the question is, can we put our faith in this man regarding not physics, but regarding our hearts and our souls and our lives? And here are my observations on this question. First, Hawking would deny that he, you, and I have anything that we are anything more than a certain arrangement of atoms which happens to be in a certain kind of environment. That is, he would not think that we have a soul or a spirit, or that there is anything beyond the material. And I suggest that we would be ill-served to trust our soul and spirit to someone who does not, in fact, believe that there are such things. And regarding our lives, I'll point out Stephen Hawking is fully focused and fully committed to the pursuit of understanding the physical universe. And he believes that everything can be described in terms of the physical universe. And I want to personally affirm that the pursuit of science is a noble thing. However, to know about the created universe is one thing, and to know the creator of the universe is a far more profound and important thing. I'd like to give a certain warning concerning the philosophy which Stephen Hawking follows, which is materialism. Many people adopt the position of materialism as their religion, effectively, and they do so, however, mainly rhetorically. That is, they say it. They say to themselves, they say to others, well, I don't have to worry about the spiritual, the moral, and so forth, because I believe in materialism. And then, very often, they leave it there. They go and do what they want to do, but don't really consider the implications of their own philosophy. Because, to be honest, it's probably not a true philosophy. It's what they want to use as an excuse to do what they want. And that's really what the Bible tells us, that's in our hearts, that when we turn away from God, we just do what we want, and we find all kinds of excuses to do so. It is my observation, if you look at materialists who pursued sincerely, who really looked carefully at their position, very often they're brought to God. And I believe that's simply because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he asks us to knock, to seek. And those who seek, who really desire the truth, who examine these things sincerely, are brought to God, certainly through the power of the Holy Spirit, but also through the evidence that they find in the creation, when they allow themselves to see beyond the simple physical laws, you might say, to see deeper into the heart of the Creator. There's been another man lately in the news, and he's also asked us to believe him or to trust him. And this is one Harold Camping, the president of Family Radio. And as I'm sure you know, he taught, and in fact teaches, that May 11th, 2011 was Judgment Day. And earlier he had taught that it would be accompanied by the rapture, worldwide earthquakes, and a bunch of other events. For the record, May 21, 2011 has passed, and there seemed to be no evidence of these accompanying events. Nonetheless, Mr. Camping still teaches that May 21 was the judgment day, but he now says that we have to wait until October 21 for the other events. You know, I don't want to sit here and harp on Harold Camping, because it's really not the point. But people have labeled him in various ways. And they've called him a false prophet. They've called him a false teacher. And from our discussion in Sunday school today, there's a distinction. Some have said he's deluded, and some have used words I won't repeat here. One label that I think most people agree upon is that he's untrustworthy, and that what he has taught, what he has even said, was true, and the words that he used was guaranteed by the Bible. Cannot be said to be true. And so I do think, at the very least, the label untrustworthy is appropriate. I'll go on to say something about his teaching, because this particular prediction is in fact grounded in additional teaching that he has. And to put it simply, and he hasn't always been entirely clear about this, but in 2003, he made the proclamation that the church age was over. And he told people, and still, as far as I know, at least until very recently, told people to leave their church, because God no longer works through the church, and the Holy Spirit has left the church. And we read today the interaction between Jesus and Peter. And we remember the words that Jesus said to Peter. And I tell you, I'll read the whole thing. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And it is a fundamental teaching, is a fundamental message from God, that he built the church, and that he has taken the church as his bride. Church is the bride of Christ. And the church age is not over. So I will add another word, and this word may perhaps is not entirely well understood these days, but the teaching that we hear from Harold Camping is heretical. It is against the scripture and is against the fundamental doctrines of the church, which were given to us by Christ himself. So I have no further need for name calling. What labels are appropriate, we can work that out. But I do want to say that many, many people responded to Harold Camping's message and prophecy in very strong and profound ways. There were even cases of suicide around the world, where people, out of fear of the end, committed suicide rather than come to experience what they viewed as the apocalypse. And I would say to us in Christ, there's no need to fear. I don't know when Christ will come back. It could have been May 21st, 2011, because I don't know the day or the time. And so that's in Christ's hands. It could be October. It could be 100 years from now. It could be in a few seconds. These things are in God's hands. And Christ doesn't ask us to look for the date. He asks us to be ready. He asks us to be about his Father's will. He asks us to feed the poor, visit the sick, and to be about his will. So there's no need to be fearful of these predictions. And by the way, historically, there have been many, many people who have given dates and made predictions. So this is nothing new. And to be honest with you, neither is Stephen Hawking's ideas about materialism. Paul was arguing with philosophers about this 2,000 years ago. These are not new challenges to the gospel or to the scriptures. They have been there since ancient times. So we should not be surprised. Let me just very quickly say a couple words about materialism, or share with you what Jesus said about materialism. Now, this is not a philosophical discourse, but this was the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And what he's really talking about is how people without a spiritual insight who have not opened themselves to the Spirit, how they understand things. And so he says to Nicodemus, this is after he's been trying to explain to him that he must be born again, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So those who live in a materialistic world, you cannot perceive, cannot understand, cannot follow what the Spirit of God is doing. It's only when we open ourselves and allow the Spirit to speak to us. The Spirit speaks to us in many ways, importantly through Scripture, but in many other ways as well, that we can become understanding of the world beyond the visible, the material. I'll share with you a short passage also from Acts chapter 20, which we've been studying in Sunday school. This is from the end of Paul's third missionary journey, when he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he's speaking to the elders from Ephesus. And he gives them a certain kind of warning. It has to do with who you can trust. And he's warning them that when he leaves, that there'll be those who come and teach things contrary to the Scripture, contrary to God's will. And he says the following, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you, night and day, with tears." So, again, having someone who would seem to have had God's leading mislead the church, it's not something new. It's something which was warned about even 2,000 years ago. So we should heed Paul's warning today, even as those in Ephesus were to heed it, that even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Let's pray that we will remain sensitive and open to God, even as we carefully sift and carefully pursue our understanding of God and his calling in our lives. Well, I trust you understand that I'm suggesting that you should be careful about trusting Stephen Hawking on issues of life, on issues of the spirit. And equally well, you should be very cautious about trusting Harold Camping, even though he claims and says very freely that he's a teacher of the Bible. We must use appropriate caution in following these individuals. So who can you trust? Who deserves your faith? Who deserves your life? These are not small issues. Particularly those of you who are young, the question comes down to, how are you going to move forward in your life? Who can you trust? If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew 16. In verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples a very simple question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? They said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked a very simple question, but very profound question, which he asked them, and I believe asked each of us today. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ." That's the Greek for the Messiah. "The Son of the living God." How did Peter come to that answer? Well, Jesus explained it very simply. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Each of us must answer this question. Who is Jesus? Now, we can answer it sometimes by ignoring it, saying, I'm going on with our lives. But that's not really an answer. It's really an act of denial. So each of us must answer this question. I believe each of us must get the answer from the same place that Peter got the answer, from God himself. And so each of us is called. You might say called by God, but that's not exactly the point I'm making. We're called by our very existence to answer this question. Who is Christ? And we're called not to give a quick answer, like on a game show. You have a 15-second, you have to give an answer. We're asked to seek. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." And so if you have not yet met Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to seek sincerely. Seek with help. And if this is a matter that you'd like to discuss, I'd be happy to discuss with you, as are many other brothers and sisters in this church. But I suggest to you that this is a question which you cannot avoid, and that it is a question on which our lives all turn, how we answer the question when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" Can we pray together? Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who came into this created world to let us know that you are there, and that you care for us, and that you desire to know us. Lord, help us to reach out to you always. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us to you. And for each one that's here today, whether they have known you for many years, have just come to know you, or have yet to meet you, Lord, I pray that that pursuit the truth, which is your Son, will find their way into their hearts and will come to its conclusion according to the will and power of your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name.